The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. On one of those days, he was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Thank you, LJ. And welcome in Christ's name. I want to say welcome, as did Chad. Thank you for being with us this morning, especially if you're our guest. We're in the midst of a study of the book of Luke. And before I pray and we dig into the passage, I would like to try and frame it so that you might consider how it applies to you. We've just been introduced to a group of people that we might call stretcher bearers. These are people that help those who could not or would not get near enough to Christ were they not assisted. The phrase was coined or begun to be used more broadly by an author named Michael Slater in a book he called Stretcher Bearers. He argues if you're a follower of Jesus, you are one. Part of your life is to be given to helping those who could not or would not be able to get closer to Jesus on their own were they not assisted by you. And now Slater grants not everyone is literally paralyzed, but there are all kinds of reasons that people may not get near. Allow me to give you an illustration. 15-year-old boy, not in any way interested about God. In fact, quite the contrary. His exact words were that he was dead to all that stuff. He said, "Bible reading, prayer, church going, listening to singing, trying to singing, made him two things: restless and resentful." He thought that people that participated in it, his words, not mine, were all fanatics. And then a stretcher bearer came. He was a co-worker. And he invited him to come hear the gospel presented. at an outreach meeting, and the 15-year-old resisted. But then the stretcher bearer said, "I'll let you drive my truck." And at 15, he thought, "I'm in." And in a rickety old delivery truck, they went to hear the gospel. So the stretcher, a delivery truck. The paralytic, a 15-year-old resentful to Christianity man. After that meeting, that young man preached to 2.2 billion people on this planet. If my calculations are right, that's between a fifth and a quarter of the world's population in 185 countries. His name was Billy Graham. Yes. But here's why I told you that. I bet you don't know who the stretcher bearer was. Just like this text. We weren't even told their names. They were just ordinary, unimpressive, unnamed people like me or you. Luke's about to really answer three questions. What would it be like if you really accepted the holy privilege and the incredible responsibility to actually be a stretcher bearer yourself? What would it be like? Second, he's going to say, if you behold friends of yours, family members, get close enough to Jesus, what could actually happen if they got there? And finally, he'll show you what could happen to you and to anybody in the vicinity. First, he wants to show you what it would be like if you were one. But before we look, let's pray. Jesus, speak and forbid that the one who preaches would in any way distract. Thank you for the beauty of your word and for all that it teaches. We invite you now, Holy Spirit, to work inside of us the way that only you can. Whether we know you or don't, whether we need to learn to pick up a stretcher or we need to get on one. Whatever our condition, we're asking, Holy Spirit, you would do what only you can. And we'll watch to see how you'll answer this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. If you ever become a stretcher bearer and accept this incredible privilege and responsibility, you'll see you have a shared sacrificial goal with those around you. Simply put, to bring someone nearer to Jesus than they are. Luke 5 focuses, zeroes in on the goal, the carrying, the bringing. Different than Mark, if you read Mark, he focuses on things like the number of stretcher bearers. He tells you there were four men. We don't know that in Luke. Luke's not looking at the who. He's looking at the how. He piles up five participles. Did you hear them? Verse 18, bringing. Verse 18, seeking. Verse 19, finding. Verse 19 again, they went up. Verse 19 again, they let down. In two lines, he says five times, look at what stretcher bearers do. It's sacrificial work. What do I mean by sacrificial? Well, we're not told how far they went. But what we are told is how hard they worked. Listen, finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst. Before Jesus. Now you get to see the deliberate work that takes place if we do this. First, please notice they weren't stopped by the crowd. Mark is very much more specific. He said the crowd was so large, you couldn't even get near the door, he says. How much difficulty would it take for me to stop caring whether or not I helped you or anyone get closer to Jesus? This didn't stop them. And look at their imaginative resilience. When they can't go through, they decide to go over. Somebody had to come up with that idea. Now, it wasn't too odd. There were often stairs, literally, as part of the house, if not ladders, to make your way to the roof, which was often flat, and the purpose of which was often that was one of the coolest places to be. The wind would blow above buildings, and it was often cool to be up there. But the imaginative resilience of someone to say, I got an idea. And the other guy said, yeah, let's do it. It takes imaginative resilience and risk. They cut a hole in somebody's roof. You can just imagine somebody said, you just tore open my roof. You start to learn something about stretcher bearing. It can be hard to explain to other people who may not love or trust Jesus or love the people that you're bringing. This is dedicated. It begs the question I asked of me. How much before I won't pick up a stretcher? Even worse, how much before I'll drop one and say, nah, it's not worth the trouble? Being a stretcher bearer takes some work. Can I give you an illustration? Years ago, I got a phone call here at the office with a whisper on the end. It was my wife. She said, I can't breathe. I dropped the phone. The house is just blocks away. I came through, lifted her, put her in the car, drove her straight to what is now Erlanger Primary Care, and came in. Everybody's sitting in the waiting room. I said, my wife can't breathe. I've got to get help. And I just pushed right through and went through the door. They helped her, and she's okay. Two things. I love my wife, and I trusted Devaney. That was enough to make me resilient, enduring, unstoppable. Very simple. The logic's very simple. How much do we love people? How much do we trust Jesus to heal? So it's sacrificial, but also it's a shared effort. Notice it took more than one. Now let's just be patently clear. If you've never moved a passive human body, you don't realize how heavy an adult body can be. Simply put, it takes more than one to get them even a little distance. But may I take this as an opportunity to suggest this? Maybe. Just maybe there would be more stretcher bearers if we stopped trying to do it alone. What if we believed Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12, which says two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. Maybe it's really time for followers of Jesus to say, honestly, I can't do this alone. I need you to pray. I need you to encourage me. I need you to come. Or put another way, what if we just were honest and said, any human moving closer to Christ is too big a job for any single human to do alone. I need people telling me, hang in there. Stay close. I'm praying. Don't give up. And finally, it's not only sacrificial, shared, it's a very spiritual work. The men appear clearly to have enough faith in the person of Jesus to get a person close to Jesus, as if their only goal appears to be, quote, if we can reduce the distance between this paralyzed man and Jesus, We can help them, end of quote. Those are my words, not theirs, but that seems to be it because they don't say anything. Not Mark, not Luke, not Matthew, all of who record this incident, after they cut a hole in the roof, it goes dead silent. Their goal seems simple. We trust him enough, and we care enough for him, we're going to reduce the distance between him and the one we trust. So here we go. So let me ask, do you think that's a worthy goal for you? For every person you love that doesn't know him? Will you get help to do it? Do you believe in him enough and love them enough to carry them or to reduce the distance between them as much as is possible for you as a human? Will you be a stretcher bearer or a stretcher avoider or a stretcher dropper? I thought about this as I closed this point. I thought about the people who brought me. Barb, my wife, played a major role, but there was Matt Prince from Knoxville, Tennessee, Rich Gal, Ida DeSanto, Ken Barr, Gary Jones, Jim Messerian, Don McCarty, a woman named Ruth, there was Sugar. I counted 10 people to get me to Jesus. 10 people. When I get to heaven, I want to kiss them all. Because they got me there. Second thing we're shown here is, all right, if we bring someone, what could happen? We're about to see a life-changing gift. Forgiveness of sins that only God can give. Notice at verse 19, it says, they brought the man, and quote, into the midst before Jesus. I don't know what Luke intended, but it's almost like you can hear the thud. Into the midst, so you can sense the crowd, and right before Jesus. My imagination runs wild with just these few verses. I picture Jesus because it says he's teaching. The scribes and the Pharisees hear from villages in Jerusalem, so he's got a whole lot of adversaries, and they're all right here. And he's teaching, and all of a sudden, particles begin to fall from the roof. You can see them in the sunlight dust. And you can see Jesus maybe now and then looking up, and everybody else looking up. And then there's a hole. And then there's a human coming through the hole. And thud. Don't you wonder how long this moment went on? Like, did Jesus look up? And did the guys, we now know from Mark, they're four. Did maybe some of them lead in and kind of like a couple other lean back? I don't want them to see me. Nothing said. How did Luke know that he saw their faith? Did he smile? They like look up into the hole and seeing their faith respond affirmatively? The next thing we're told is, and when he saw their faith. Notice, not the crowd. Numbers are not as impressive to Jesus as what you believe. Not the adversaries. It says they come from every village. They must have been pretty significant in number. He's not intimidated by people who don't like him. He's not staring at the hole, which probably had the attention of a lot of people there. Not even the paralytic. Luke says, I'll tell you what he saw. I'll tell you what grabbed his attention. I'll tell you what captivated him. The faith of the paralytic and the men. The stretcher bearers and the paralytic. Have you ever asked yourself, I know we're believers, many of us, but it's important to ask, what is the deal with faith being so attention-grabbing that in this atmosphere, the thing that Luke says he saw was their faith. Listen how attention-grabbing it is. Have you ever been stunned by the verse that comes later in Luke, verse 18:8, when it says, Jesus talking, says, when the Son of Man comes to the earth. Do you remember the question he asks? Will he find faith? My stars. That he even puts the question. He says, when I come back, am I going to find anybody like the stretcher bearers here? Or how about when the centurion says, would you please heal my servant in Matthew 8? You don't even have to come. Just say the word. I lead too. I know who you are. Just say it. And you remember what Jesus said? I've not seen faith in all of Israel like this man. He just stood the whole nation of his people and said, next to him, they're not even in the ballpark. Man, faith grabs his attention. Very simply, you know these truths, but let them simmer. To trust in God is more truly human than eating, breathing. No, I'll say eating, drinking, and sleeping. I'm being careful. Here's why. Adam and Eve trusted in God before they ate, slept, or drank. It was in them. It's what made them human. Sin is the removing of trust from God to trusting us more than him. That's simply put. It's dislodging trust from him and having more faith in our opinion. And listen, none of us are very bothered by it. Here's why. Listen, this is very simple. All these things are simple, but they're important. Because we all do it. So we don't even notice it. We all trust ourselves more than we trust God. So nobody goes, well, you shouldn't do that. Because we're all busy doing it. But it's also why, listen to this last one. It is the one thing God gives that will close the gap between mere ideas and actual change of life. It's trust in God, faith. And that's what Jesus is looking at and approving. It'll move you from mere theology, and I love good theology, to reality, ideas to living. Concepts to conduct, ways to think, ways to live. Jesus is looking at them with this kind of affirmation. You guys know, you know too. Nearness to me is newness of life. You got it. You're more human. You are now what I made humans to be. When I traveled all the way to Minsk, Belarus, and met with Konstantin Lamako, who just died last week, one of my heroes, the patriarch of the church in Belarus, I asked him, Konstantin, just tell me. Talk to me like you've known me all your life. Talk to me like a Westerner. Talk to me like a younger man. Tell me, what do I need? And in Russian, he just said a brief phrase, and I looked at my translator and went, that's it? And the translator said to Konstantin, that's it? I said, what did he say? Here's what he said. Know Christ better. And when I asked him, that's it? Here's what he did. Looked at me and went. The only thing he didn't say was, dumb American. What more is there? It rings in my ears all the time. Okay, you've seen what he sees. What did he give? Did you notice he gave something that for most of us, probably, we would call less sought? He gives them forgiveness of sins. I say less sought, because if we had a physical need, I bet we'd seek that more than forgiveness of sins. But the first thing he gives, oh, he's going to heal him, but the first thing he gives him is forgiveness of sins. When Len Teague, beloved pastor of family and youth here until he retired, preached on this passage, he's been quoted often. He preached on this passage, and he said, after Jesus said, "Man, your sins are forgiven," he pictured the four guys at the top through the hole whispering, "Tell them it's your legs." Don't you want to say that? Commenting on this, Phil Ryken said, "This is a little bit like going to a really good restaurant and ordering a really expensive gourmet meal. I just can't wait till it comes. And the waitress or the waiter brings you a pair of loafers, a toothbrush, and a paper stapler. And you're like, that's not what I ordered." You can almost feel the confusion. What's Jesus doing? He's not making a mistake. Let me see if I can explain it. Let's look at the gift from God's perspective first, and then we'll look at it from their perspective, who are watching and who received it. Now, there's some assumptions here, but I don't think I'm making them up. First, from Jesus' perspective, I'd like to suggest to you, he's doing this because he's not just giving one thing, forgiveness of sins. He's giving two things. He's giving two things. He's not just restoring the man. He's revealing the thoughts to everybody around that are in their hearts. You may not remember if you've not been here, but in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, pointed out to me beautifully by Jennifer Thompson, do you remember that Simeon said why Jesus had been appointed by God? It said he was appointed to reveal the hearts and the thoughts of people's hearts to many. So listen, Jesus is doing exactly that. He could have said, I'm not just going to restore you. I'm going to reveal the thoughts and the hearts of everybody around right here. He showed the Pharisees and the scribes what was in them. Listen, you can hear it in the text. And the scribes and the Pharisees began questioning after he said, your sins are forgiven. They began saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now listen, the last point is 100% right. Only God can forgive sins. The first point is 100% wrong. This is blasphemy. It's 100% wrong because he is 100% God. And then Jesus says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them. Here's what he said. Why do you question in your hearts? Notice he didn't say, caught ya. You're wrong, I'm right. He doesn't. He says, I have a question for you. I want to know the why behind the what that you just said in here. I want you to ask, because I want you to see, you can be so theologically right and so spiritually ruined because you don't know you. Ask yourself, why am I thinking this way? He could have said, you don't trust me. You trust you. You don't know me. You know you. So then it says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, man, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he did. So the second thing he reveals is not only what they're thinking and why, but now he reveals the foolishness of it. In fact, I hope you can feel it. I hope you can sense it so that you can apply it to you. Have you ever been with people who really respond to Jesus and they're totally changed or deeply changed, more changed than you, and you're near? They all but rise up and walk, and you are as dead as a doornail. When I go to Central Asia and I get around the people there, I wonder, Lord, am I even saved? You start to feel the folly of your lack of trust. That's exactly what he's doing. Let me ask you, are you struggling right now to trust him with your age? Your marriage? Your loneliness? Your job? Your fear? Your friends? It could be because you do not ask in the why behind the questions you have that doubting him. You got to face them. And then you got to feel the foolishness when you see him utterly change people around you. It's really happening. Like Constantine, my friend in Minsk. Now look at the perspective of the paralytic and the ones around. The paralytic assumed he'd been brought for physical healing. That's not a stretch. The stretcher bearers assumed they brought him for physical healing. Here's the thing he's revealing to them and to all of us. Very simply put, Christ's salvation is bigger than almost anybody thinks it is. They came for physical and he gave spiritual. I think it would be ironic, but I bet for many of you, you'd like him to get you physically out of the circumstance and have a very low value on the spiritual change he's given. But his salvation is always bigger than most or any ever think. That's the first thing he's revealing. I think the second thing, the value, the primacy, the treasure of being forgiven. Please hear me. Do you know all it took for him to make a man walk who had not walked? A command. Pick up your bed, get up and go home. Do you know how expensive the forgiveness of sins he gave that man and gave you is? It required his incarnation, humiliation, crucifixion, substitution, resurrection, ascension, session, and sending Holy Spirit. A command to physically heal, a cross to spiritually forgive. Now I ask you, do you undervalue that you're saved, Christian? I do. I really do. It is a miracle that you are believing if you're a believer. And if you're not a believer, I'm telling you, it'll take a miracle for you to rise up and believe. And that brings me to the last point. Let me just say this one more about this second point. I'm thinking about somebody very specific. This isn't a preacher illustration. I know someone, as best as I know, who was completely healed of cancer, but not healed of heart, and drank themselves to death. They got the physical, but not the spiritual. And I know others, multiple, who've been given the spiritual healing, but no physical change. And I visit them, and they think I visit them because I'm a good pastor. And ain't why. They can handle anything. And I want to learn from them. He gave him the most important gift in the beginning, even if he hadn't healed him. Third, the last thing I want you to see is what happens if you witness this. A God-glorifying awe. It says, and immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, went home, and amazement seized them all. This is something that happens when Jesus works, whether you believe in him or not. Amazement seizes. It's a very strong word. It means grab, hold, Something happens when you're really in the middle of Jesus. There's a grabbing, a seizing, even if you don't believe. Categories are no longer normal. You mean God would welcome a sinner? This is not common. This is not what anybody else teaches. Jesus' mere presence will grip, intrude, interrupt. But whether or not there's awe that glorifies him is another issue. You can be amazed and hard as nails. In 23 lines from this miracle, the same scribes and Pharisees, they will witness the healing of the man as his hand is restored. And then it will say the scribes and Pharisees were filled with fury and discussed what they might do to Jesus, not what they might learn from him, but do to him. You can be amazed. The miracle's right in front of you. And be hard as nails. It's, I think, the reason that God sent 10 plagues, and after every one, Pharaoh gets harder and harder and harder and harder. So there's one response to amazement, and then there is God glorifying awe. When instead of hardening, you soften. You don't understand, you don't fully get it, but you know you've just softened before God. Something's got to change. And you move from attack to adore. From awful thoughts to awesome thoughts. And then Luke ends. So I ask you as I close, are you a stretcher bearer? Are you willing? Or are you a stretcher avoider? Or a stretcher dropper? Have your thoughts been revealed to you? Do you know the whys behind where you are spiritually right now? Has your amazement degenerated into hardness? Or has it been spiritually generated into awe? I close with this. The name of the stretcher bearer who brought Billy Graham is Albert McMakin. I had the honor of becoming his friend. He joined the church I attended. And when in the intro class, when we went around introducing ourselves, I asked that you'd say something unique. And he said, well, I'm the man who took Billy Graham to the crusade where he became a Christian. Then I discipled him. And I'm thinking inside, no, you're not. No, you're not. Yes, he was. I was with him on his 80th birthday. And he got a telegram. Anybody remember those? A man knocked on the door. He said, telegram for Albert McMakin. It was from Billy Graham in Tokyo. He opened it, read it, and he said to me, preacher, you ought to read this. And he said, Mr. McMakin, you have influenced me more than all the books and classes I've ever taken on theology. Happy birthday. And thank you. That's to a stretcher bearer that's remained virtually unknown. Let's become them. Let's pray. Lord, make us stretcher bearers that don't drop our imaginative, sacrificial, share it. Show us our hearts, please. We need you. In Christ's name. Amen.